preacher, when I go feed the cattle, if all of them don't show up, I don't dump the whole load. So I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying. I'm just giving it as an example, you know. It's like, that's what it feels like. It's like, should I dump the whole load? You know, I don't know. I don't know. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and following. Matthew 5:14, in the section called Salt and Light, it may say in your Bible. This is the passage that says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bushel. Instead, they put it on a stand and give it light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week, an opportunity to serve you. We pray you would help us in this midweek service to focus on the light of the world. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I don't know if you noticed this week. I did because I have some friends in Missouri. That the aurora borealis was more active this week because of a, you know, solar wind storm or whatever. And so it bombarded, you know, the northern parts of the United States and something like 4 to 8 states, I can't remember how many, that normally don't see the lights, were able to see them this week. I had some friends that tried to take a picture of it and show me. They're in Missouri. They live in northern Missouri, that they got to see part of the, yeah.
This morning on Channel 6, they showed a picture of a guy that took it from the Tallgrass State Park in Fish County.
Yeah. I would like to have seen that. It was raining, and so I don't think we see anything tonight. You know, I don't think so. But I thought that was interesting. And when I think of the attractions of the northern lights and how they shine, I'm reminded that they only shine when it's dark. And when we let our light shine, I think it too is the same thing. The light is the answer for the heavy problems that our world faces. We let our light shine in darkness to force the darkness back. We all have problems. I was telling Joel earlier today, yesterday, I was listening to Jill talk about their experience of getting a flat tire and then having found out that the lock on the stud was gone. Had left it, the people hadn't put it back in the car when they changed their tires. And then they went to pay for it and their credit card was out of date and she had to drive over and buy it. And so they had this whole big rigmarole, and, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, that's so sad. I get up this morning, I have a flat tire. And so I go out and, oh my gosh, you know, so I put on my little pump and I pump up the tire, and it's supposed to be this all-weather pump thing that works, and it worked just fine, pumped up the tire, but somehow there's a short in it now, and the emergency light is just flashing in the back of my car, and so I'm going to have to let it, I guess, die and see if I can recover it. Or my daughter told me to go to a Chinese grocery store and buy a 50-pound bag of rice and stick it in it, and so maybe that'll dry it out. We all have problems, you know. So I had to get a new tire too. There are things that the world is facing that are much bigger than a flat tire. And although it might be inconvenient for me to deal with something like that, it is in the midst of situations like that that I become a light of the world. How do I act in those situations and those problems? Am I showing forth the light? Do I let my light so shine that other people can see the Savior in me, as the passage says? I read a story of a missionary called Dr. Paul Brand, and he was in India. And while in India, it's not like here. You know, some of the places are so rural that you don't have electricity. And so people are still working with candles and oil and wicks and things like that. So he was in a preaching environment where the light that they were giving was literally an oil lamp on a stand. So when you read in the New Testament and Jesus is talking about that, that's the kind of lamp that he was talking about. when I worked at Midwestern Seminary, we had a collection of New Testament era oil lamps. And, you know, some of them were basically a disc that people had folded in a way that it left a little lip on the outside. They put oil in it and a wick, and it burned, and it did. And some of them were more ornate. Some of them were ones where they had been Roman gods were etched on the lamps. And then we had a collection of those that Christians had chipped out the image of the Roman god on top where the button was, where they had the face of the Roman god, because now they were Christians and they didn't want that in their home. And so you'd find all these damaged lamps, and we found out through study and history that Christians had knocked those images off because they wanted to shine for Jesus instead of a Roman god. But Paul Brand was talking about being with a lamp like that. And in the midst of his sermon, the oil ran out. And as the oil ran out, the wick began to burn. And pretty soon there was thick black smoke, and it was everywhere, and people were coughing, and they took it down and, you know, took it out and kind of aired out everything. And it came to him, and he continued to preach, that we are like that. That when we do not have the oil of the Holy Spirit in our life, when we're not filled with God, we can't be the lights that we need to be. That we try to burn under our own power, and when that happens, we burn up, in essence. We don't have the ability. But if that wick is stuck down in that oil, it can burn indefinitely. As long as you keep pouring oil in it, the wick can do its job and light the world around it. I remember growing up, my parents would say something like, "Rise and shine, you know, it's time to get up, rise and shine." I don't know if that shine part came from this passage of Scripture, but I do know it fits in with it when we think about the light of God. I looked at some passages of Scripture when I was thinking about this, and one comes to mind is 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. When I look at that passage of Scripture, I think about the presence of God. Here He is in my life. There is no darkness in Him. He banishes darkness, doesn't He? He, by His power, in His presence, it cannot stand before Him. It runs away. I look at John 3:21. The Bible talks about whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. The truth of God is light. It shines on a world that needs questions answered and needs to have an understanding of what God wants in our life. We'll talk about that a little bit Sunday when we think that the Word of God can help our minds tell us what we need to know about God and what God expects from us. And we read that from the truth of God. Ephesians 5:8 tells us to be the children of light. We're supposed to emulate God in that respect. That we're supposed to reflect. And I'm reminded that many people have said over the years that, you know, you have a flashlight and you have a bulb inside the flashlight, and behind the flashlight is a mirror, in essence, a reflector. And that I am not the light, but I reflect the light. I'm not the light of the world, but I reflect the light of the world. And it's my job to be shiny, in essence, to shine, to reflect the light of God to a lost and a dark, dark world. You look back in Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, "Let there be light," was the words. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is light be, just light. He says it and it happens. "And there was light, and God saw the light and said it was good." When I look at what God does there, I see a work of grace on God's part on our behalf, of giving us the light that we need. Not just the light outside, but obviously the Word of God is light for us and gives us light into our lives. And that opposite of that, darkness, sin, the evil in the world, the work of Satan, can be banished. If I know the light, if I reflect the light, If I read the light, if I involve myself in the light of God and His presence. John 8:12 says, what? I am the light of the world. Jesus tells us that. You go throughout the Bible, and these are just a few of the verses that you could look at to see over and over again how that we are to be wrapped up in the light of God. But when we look at this passage tonight, I want you to look at verses 14, the first part, and it says this: you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. I think that God is saying to us, like He said to the disciples when He told them to go into all the world and uttermost parts of it, that you're to let your light shine to the world. We'll talk about all the different places we should do that, but let's start there. We should let our light shine to the world. How do we do that? Is it just immediate? We'll talk about that in just a second. But I think in the larger sense, being a part of an organization like Southern Baptists and the way that you give your offering every week, and that offering is divided up to use here at church, and it goes to local missions, it goes to missions nationwide, it goes to missions worldwide. By being a part of a church that takes money and through the cooperative program divides that up to missionaries all over the world, you in essence are letting your light shine in the world. You're part of that. You support those missionaries. Largest sending force in the world is our group that is supported by Southern Baptists all over the United States. State of Oklahoma, some 1,700 Baptist churches give to the cooperative program. Some of it stays in the state, and the rest of it goes on to the Southern Baptist Convention, and there they support those missionaries. You're showing your light to the world. There are other ways you can do it. You can participate, as we do, with other mission organizations. You can go on mission trips. You can give your life to missions if you want to tell the whole world. But He says to you, are the light of the world. It is a truth. The question is, how good a light are you? I got a lot of flashlights. I've been in Oklahoma long enough that I know the power's going to go out from wind or rain or tornado or something. Something's going to happen. And I have got flashlights. I put them almost in every room, under the bed, next to the nightstands. I've got flashlights everywhere. Some of them are better than others. I remember, you know, years ago I got those, the big black police flashlights that everybody carried. And, you know, we had those bulbs in them, and they were okay. And then they came out with the LEDs. Oh, yeah, now we're talking. And so now it's put it on, it's like you can blind yourself, the light is so bright. It's still the basic flashlight, but that bulb itself made a world of difference. I can be a dim bulb, or I can be a bright bulb. Depends on how much effort I'm willing to put in my Christian life to see that happen, to reach the world. What are you doing to reach the world? I want you to think, you are the light that is to shine into the world. What am I doing to make that happen? Second, let your light shine in the city. Look at that last part of verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. He first talks about the world, and now he talks about a city or a town. A town set on a hill. I would drive from Oklahoma City into Crescent, where I pastored. And it's on Highway 74. And you would leave, we'd leave Edmond, where we lived it now and lived then, before we went to Crescent. And I remember driving that 20-minute or so drive, 30 sometimes. And as I drove down the road, all of a sudden you get the little town of Crescent, and there was enough light in that city that you could see it was there. I drove all over Oklahoma, and occasionally you would drive on a dark stretch of road, and then you would come up, and there in the distance would be a glow, and you would know, I'm heading to a city. Here where we live in a group where there's so much background light you can't even see the stars, it's hard to imagine what it must have been like back then when they had hardly any light at all, except when that was on a hill. They talk about candle watt power. You see that all the time, how bright something is, and how that a candle a mile away can be seen in the darkness. It's the light can be picked up by your eyes. But a city set up on a hill, how much attention can it bring? So let me ask you the question, how much attention are we bringing to the town in which we live, the place in which we live? I know we put banners out and we go next door and we ask people to come to be a part of church. You invite your friends. We talk about services. Those are activities that can direct people near us to come and hear the message of the gospel. But maybe that's not the only way to do it. I'd remind you that Jesus didn't have First Baptist Church Jesus when he lived, did he? He walked. He went. He was an itinerant preacher. He went from village to village, from place to place, from city to city, from town to town, sharing the message of the gospel. I can't expect everyone to walk into this church and hear the message of the gospel. I must be willing, I think, sometimes to extend my light beyond this building to the place where I live. Maybe it's the neighbor across the street or the one next door or somebody I work with or somebody I just happened to come across. I may have told you the story one time. I was, Teresa and I were just newly married or something, I remember, and I got, and this is before, you know, we could figure out who was calling. This was landlines and, you know, no digital service. And some teenager made a, she thought, obscene phone call. You know, so she called and said a few things that were kind of, you know, inappropriate. And being the talkative person I was, I said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" You know. And I began to talk with her. And by the time I was done visiting with her on the phone, I had her address and I was mailing her a Bible. And I had talked to her about Jesus and how that maybe she might want to change the direction of her life, you know. I'm sure somebody put her up to it and she thought it was funny. But what a weird way, in essence, to be a light of the world. That it's possible, even in some strange instances like that, where you never imagine that you could share the gospel because we're not thinking about the people around us. We need to let our light shine in the world, yes, but we need to let our light shine in the city and the place where we are. I think there's a third thing. Let your light shine in your home, verse 15, neither do people put a light in a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. We've seen the world, we've seen a town, and now we see a house. Let your light shine in your house. There was a couple who lived across the street from us growing up. And this is, you know, before we had air conditioning and we had attic fan and you'd flip the attic fan on and, you know, suck air in and bugs and everything else that came with it. Dust and all that was wonderful. But the windows were open most of the time. And there was a couple across the street that would go to an early mass service. And you would hear them hollering and cussing at their family to get in the car so they could get to church on time. And, you know, it always was ironic to me that they were acting that way before they got to church. And I'm sure they do, as many people do to me when they walk up, "Hey, Brother Marty, how you doing today?" And smiles and handshakes and whatever. And all the time, it was just not that way trying to get to church. They were frustrated, they were angry, they were yelling at each other, and it was not the most godly example, I think you could set, of people who went to church every Sunday. Now, we would go to church too, but I wonder how many people on our block would watch them and go, yeah, That's what Christians are really like. In our home, the way we treat one another is as important an image as it is when we walk in this door and try to be nice to each other. Nobody can push our buttons as well as our family. Can I get an amen? They know where the buttons are hidden. And sometimes they don't even mean to do it, but they do it anyway. It's just you know what does it. But that light should shine in our home too. The sense of caring, the sense of love, all the things that the fruit of the Spirit talk about, I need to do for my family and not just the people in the world. I'm not doing it for the lost in Africa. I'm not doing it for the people in Sand Springs or Edmond or wherever I live. I'm also doing it for my family. And because I spend more time with my family, sometimes it's easier to get more aggravated at them. Maybe the things that you found enduring years ago are now irritating. The way they speak or the habits that they have now become, you know, maybe as husband and wife, we get this all the time. You know, you once thought that their snore was cute, but not now. You know, it quit being cute.
Amen.
Amen. So you understand. You understand. You, she's not here, so you can get away with that. Yeah. Okay. I hope she's not watching. Yeah. But I have seen so many families and couples that don't exhibit within their home the same care that they would to someone else because they don't want other people to think bad of them. And so they maybe act better than they do in their own home. I want my family to know I love them, I care about them, and they're as important to me as anything else in my life. And to care for them in such a way that Jesus would care for them. How would He have me love them? That they feel the love of God in their life, that they know without a shadow of a doubt, I care about them. Not just what they can do for me, but what can I do to make them know the love of God every day? What is it I can do? He tells us of the world. He tells us of a city. He tells us of a home. And look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And I want to take others to mean friends. People who are near you. People who are around you all the time. Do your friends know your love for God? We live in a world where it's increasingly difficult to share our faith in the workplace. We are being bombarded with the inability to share openly, and we're being shut down in the work environment. But I have many friends that need to know that I love them, but Jesus is the light of the world. I had some friends. I went to Will Rogers High School. I've maybe told you that before. And after we graduated, and they knew me in school, they knew I was going to be a minister. I knew I was going to be a minister when I was 15. And so there was no doubt about it. And so in school, you know, I sang religious songs if I could. We had Bible studies and, you know, things like that before school started. So, you know, they knew where I stood. After we graduated, you know, I still had friends who I went to school with. And they would call me and say, "Hey, Marty, let's go out and, you know, hit a bar on Saturday night." I said, "You know me. I can't do that." "Well, you know, you don't have to drink." You know, well, it's just the environment that's not conducive to me being a Christian. And I want you to understand that it's not because of you. If you want to come over to the house and have a barbecue or do something else, let's do that. You know, no, you're not any fun. Or they call me, you know, "Hey, we're doing something on Sunday. Won't you come?" And it's like, again, I go to church on Sunday. I worship the Lord on Sunday, and here's why I do that. And even though they knew me then, and even though they wanted to have some sort of contact, I needed to let them understand who Jesus was in my life and who He could be for them. But those activities sometimes they wanted me to be a part of, I could not do. It was not possible. But I still want to share with them. And so you try to work out something else with them, and they could. Didn't always work, but we tried. So how do we show to our friends? What can we do for them to let them know the love of Christ, or let that light shine? That depends on your friend, doesn't it? Maybe I could go help them with something they're working on. Maybe I could help them with the yard. Maybe I could babysit their kids while they go out and do something, or now babysit their grand dogs. I mean, people now treat their animals like they did their kids. There are things that I can do for my friends to show them the love of Christ and let the light shine in their lives so that I can share with them Jesus. What can I do, and what can we do to do that? Small things can be big things for some people. If I can find that way, if I can find that road into their life to let them know the love of God, then maybe I can share with them the light of the world. It's dramatic to see the northern lights, to see them shine. But again, I remind you, we only see them in darkness. And sometimes your light shines best when there's difficulty in your life. It may be why you're going through some difficult times. To let your light shine so that others can see it, and that they can know the love of God. They can see the love of Christ. So look at the passage again. You are the light of the world. There's the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. There's the town. Neither do people put a light lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And ultimately, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Whether it is the world, the city, the home, or your friends, let your light shine this week, and let Jesus be seen in you. Reflect Him. Prayer requests tonight that you have. I know that